We're in
1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. But before the sermon, I want to thank Cifredo, and I want to thank Patrick for covering for me while I was gone. Didn't miss a beat, so that was good. But Lori and I just got home from Alaska, the great frontier. But we took a ferry boat from Billingham, Washington, to Juneau, Alaska. There was great scenery as we traveled up the intercoastal mountain chain there. And we had calm seas. It was not like being out on the ocean itself, I guess. It was a large boat, a large ferry boat, and it was so big they pitched tents on it for those who couldn't afford a little room or whatever. But that brought about a problem because people slept everywhere on the boat. In undesignated areas they slept. Like in the cafe, they would sprawl out on the bench and they would sleep. In the observation deck, they would sleep. In the hallways, they would sleep. And some of us actually had rooms where we could sleep. But I came to a conclusion about Alaskans. They're a cross between hippies and mountain folk. They blend. Some are unkept, some are kept, but not all of them. But Lori's brother, he was a gracious host for us, he really was. And he lives on a lake about 50 miles north of Anchorage. And he worked hard, but he plays hard. I asked him how many snowmobiles he had. Seven. Seven snowmobiles, two jet skis, a floating barge that he cooked on out on the lake, one motor home, and a basement full of toys. He lives that hard life. And on our last day there, which was a Monday, he had a friend that took us salmon catching. It wasn't fishing, we were catching. Nobody had a fishing pole. We only had nets. And we caught a lot of salmon. But that was the highlight of the trip. And we fished from high tide to low tide. And we got over 50 salmon. So it was good. But when we got home, we found out two more calves had been born to us. All right. That's always good, yeah. But we also got home on a Wednesday, and there was tree limbs down everywhere. I guess you had storms in here on Wednesday. But it was still good to be home. Now I will try to move into our sermon. Peter tells us to obey the governments that are in authority over us, whether those governments are good or whether they're evil. We're to obey them. But you know, as Americans, we don't bow the knee very quickly to anyone, to any king or queen or anything. A lot of us don't even respect our president, per se. But we can't pick and choose, according to Scripture, who we obey. We're to obey those in authority over us. And that can cause difficulty for some of us who don't really trust the authorities that are over us. But we can't pick and choose who to honor and who not to honor. And that can set forth for a possibility of disruption within the country. When as a young child, I would sometimes get in trouble at school. But I knew this, I had to leave it at school. Do not bring that insurrection that I created home, or it was another spanking. My parents believed in capital punishment, you might say. My dad would whoop us kids, and his whoopings were much harder than the little spankings that I got at school. And today, I fellowship with some school, ex-school teachers and ex-coaches, and they tell me that some of the parents are worse than some of the students they have far as discipline goes. And some of these parents object to any discipline that you might show their children. They reject school authorities, and it's a disservice to our children when we allow them to object to authority over us. It's bad for us also to object to authority that is in place over us. And here's a news flash. Christians' kids are in need of discipline too. It has been said PKs, preacher kids, can be the worst of all, perhaps. But when parents object to discipline in their kids, you really do a great disservice to them. We are to train up a child. We're to teach them to obey authority, not to be fighting with other children, but how to mix and mingle with other kids, learn how to share. That's one of the most traumatic things for a child, a little child, is learning to share. And there's a lot of people in our society today that say, question authority. That's not a Christian's role. We will blend much easier into society as adults if we obey those in authority over us. I was in business years ago for 12 years. And I had some jobs of skill in my little shop, and I had jobs of simply labor. You know, if you knew your hat size, you could come in and perform the job. And I would sometimes have to fire young people for unsafe work habits. And I fired this one young man because he was a disaster waiting to happen. But he showed up the next day. I said, I reminded him, hey, I fired you yesterday. That means you're without a job. You know, you don't work here anymore. And that was hard for him to understand that I had fired him. And it's a symptom of our society now that us older folks look at our young people and say, they don't know how to work. And many don't know how to work, and they have to learn how to work. But do your children a favor. Teach them to obey authorities. Don't leave it to the schools. Don't leave it up to society or their first job. We as parents are to teach our children authority. Then Peter, he will move on into adult obedience. So let's read 1 Peter 2:18 through 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it when you are beaten, notice, when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. God looks upon us with pleasure when we suffer wrongly. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By those by whose stripe you were also healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Peter carries the obedience theme beyond submission to respectable authorities, but even if you have unfair, harsh people over you, and this can be on the job also, and if we endure hardship, and even if you're beaten for your faults, take it patiently. Now, I don't know anybody that's beaten because they're a bad employee today, but Peter says, time out. Endure punishment patiently. That just doesn't happen in our world today. Peter is writing his epistles to a world that is at least 60% slaves. A slave did not have civil rights. An owner could be gentle or nice, or he could be harsh. And Christian slaves were known to be harshly treated because they were out of step with the society that they lived in. For a Christian slave was mistreated sometimes for not following their master's idolatrous worship. You didn't go along with what your master did, he would beat you. To object to worshiping of idols was a no-no in a lot of homes in that part of the world. And it often brought on harsh treatment, even beatings. And Peter gives God's outlook on these conditions for slaves. And he says, endure hardships. It's commendable. It's commendable unto me. I look upon you with pleasure if you suffer wrongly. To be commendable is to be fully acceptable before God and to have God's approval on your conduct. And don't think it's strange when we suffer wrongly. There's a story about a Christian wife who served her unbelieving, harsh husband very faithfully. At times, her husband would verbally abuse her. She was asked by fellow friends, why do you put up with such abuse in your home? She explained, this life is all my husband has. He's an unbeliever. He will not go to heaven if he doesn't change his way or be with the Lord. So let me be gracious to him for this brief period of time he has. That wife's behavior was commendable. Peter gives us God's outlook by saying, we are to be Christ-like. You remember the WWJD bracelets? What would Jesus do? I didn't wear one of those. I wasn't feeling I was worthy to wear a bracelet where I wasn't so willing to suffer any wrongs. But when we suffer wrongly, we are being Christ-like. We live in a world where our civil rights, they're the premier rights that we hold. But God's word tells us, suffer wrong, injustice, it's commendable. For indeed we're called to a Christ-like service. Suffering from perhaps injustice as a Christian and suffering, persecution wrongly. And we tend to remember those times where we suffer wrongly. Many years ago, being a Christian youth, I was at a church picnic. And we were playing one of the games that they play at picnics, and I was about 10 or 11 years old. We're having a three-legged race where they tie your one leg to another person, and then you run a race. Excuse me, I'm struggling with a voice. I'm running this race tied to a girl. We win the race. However, some lady felt like we stepped out of bounds. We did not step out of bounds. And she's felt like we cheated. She tells us to the pastor. He disqualifies us. He didn't ask us if we stepped out. The lady's word was enough. And he took her word. And that was at a picnic 65 years ago. And I remember it. And that's how we are when we suffer wrongly. We remember them. I remember because I suffered wrong from a bad witness. And that just shows how easily it is to remember suffering a wrong at the word of someone who really didn't like you or care for you. And this childhood experience clings to me even today, and it's an example of being done wrong so many, many years ago, but it's still alive in my mind. So today, I read as Christians, we're called to suffer injustice. We're to look to our Savior, Jesus, as an example of suffering wrongfully. Now, Jesus committed no sin. Now, just consider that. No sin in the life of Jesus. Nor was guilt or guile found in his mouth. And when Jesus was reviled, he did not return or revile the person who come against him. And when suffering torture on the cross, in fact, while hanging on the cross, we hear Jesus say to the Heavenly Father, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You ever read those verses? That's when I want to disagree with Jesus. I want to say to Jesus, "Oh Lord, they knew what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were doing. The Sanhedrin gave you a mock trial. They condemned you for speaking the truth. And they condemn him when he agrees with what they say. And they said, 'Are you then the Son of God?' He said, 'It is as you say.'" He admitted he was God, which was truth. The Roman governor, Pilate, found no fault in Jesus. And he asked the Jewish crowd, "You have a custom. Shall I release to you the king of the Jews?" But who did the Jews cry out for? Barabbas, a known thug, a known robber, a known thief. And that's who they wanted released to them, a criminal. They cried out for Barabbas. Today, here in Christian America, if Satan and Jesus were to run for president, who do you think would be elected? I think it would be Satan. I think the world is not pro-Christian, it is pro-humanism, pro-Satan. So Pilate, the governor of Rome and the governor of that area, he takes Jesus, knows he's innocent, and he says, beat him, scourge him. But Pilate said, I find no fault in him. But he's willing to beat Jesus. And he placed a crown of thorns on his head and has Roman soldiers mock Jesus and beat him and spit upon him by their hands. And this was Rome's way of justice. And then Pilate goes out before the crowd again and proclaims, I find no fault with him. Time out, Pilate. Then why are you beating an innocent man if you find no fault with him? And you're mocking him and beating him publicly. And when the chief priests see Jesus is declared innocent by Pilate, they instantly cry out, crucify him, crucify him. They want Jesus dead. And Pilate caves in. You take him, you crucify him, but I find no fault in him. Pilate demonstrates the brutality of Rome by saying he's innocent, but I will punish him. That's how Rome worked. But go ahead, take him and crucify him. But Pilate again, he questions Jesus, and Jesus gives no response. He doesn't even reply to Pilate. And Pilate reminds Jesus, I have power to crucify you or release you. Jesus replies, you have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. And don't miss this. The ones who delivered me to you have the greater sin. There are degrees of sin, by the way. Some sins are greater than others. And notice it was a sin, a wrong thing to condemn an innocent man to death. And they execute Jesus by crucifying him. Pilate finally brings Jesus out again. Behold your king. And the Jewish leaders, along with the Jewish people, cry out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. So Pilate delivers Jesus over to be crucified, and they lead Jesus away to his death. And Peter tells, in his epistles, he tells an epistle written to Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We live and serve the same Jesus that the world said, crucify him. What a blessing it is to acknowledge and worship the living God. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for the truth of Jesus. We have your scriptures that point to truth. We don't have to ask the world what truth is. We have your truth right before us, Lord, and we give you thanks for it. For Lord, we can question a lot of different things, but we have the truth of your word declared to us time and again, and thank you for the truth. The world seeks out truth, but rejects you, Lord. So we pray that you would convict of sin, that you would find those that are looking for you, send somebody their way that will speak truth to them, Lord. Allow us to be bold witnesses unto the truth of you, Jesus. We live in a world where people call good evil and evil good. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the reality of Jesus. And thank you that Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have the truth. So what a great blessing we have to live in the truth of you, Jesus. So make it real to us, and may we just, again, be strong in our witness, be forthcoming to those who are looking for truth, and may we just be found in the truth. So thank you again, Lord, for suffering and dying for us. And thank you, Lord, that you give us the promise that you look upon us as commendable when we suffer wrong. It kind of makes things fair, makes things work out in the end. So we give you thanks for that. So be with us. Be with us in our potluck and our time of fellowship. And thank you again for being a fair and just and truthful God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.